And today my topic is, in Christ, I am a bodybuilder. And we are going to talk about that topic. Last month, Sasimani and I went up to Auckland to watch a league game, a game between Tonga and Australia. Taisa booked us tickets to fly up and down and booked the ticket to get into the field. And it was a historical occasion because Tonga never played against Australia, because Tonga is like this and Australia is way up there, the top in the world. And when we went up, it was an amazing game. We knew that Australia is going to whip us, we knew that, but that didn't matter. And as we went there, there were 26,000, more than 26,000 in the field. And about 26,000 of them were Tongans. And you had to look very carefully to find any Australian supporter. And we were looking for them so we could for them. And it was amazing. But as we were sitting there, we were all united, singing hymns and prayers and songs that identify us as Tongans. And I was a part of this. We met up with people we never met before. Shake hands and we shout together. We all become friends all of a sudden. We never met them before. And when I watched that, I thought to myself, wow, I wish church is like this. You know, and I wonder, how much united are we as a church? But you see, when you look deep into these people, what drives this small nation? What brought the smallest kingdom in the globe? We have the biggest king, but the smallest kingdom. But the smallest kingdom. What makes the people unite like that? They drop everything they did and their business in order to get together and have that marvelous occasion. Yeah, I wouldn't miss that for anything. And when I was thinking about that, I thought, my, imagine if the church was like this, because I think God was glorified because we were singing hymn and prayers in front of thousands of people. It was video, was on TV live, and I'm sure millions of people see that we belong to a God. And today we're talking about bodybuilding, okay? As we speak about bodybuilding, our mind goes straight into the gym, okay? I go to the gym and I find the bodybuilders there. And what do you notice? These people build their muscles to be as big as possible. And they go through some certain degree of discipline so they can focus on building certain muscles in their body. And the interesting thing is, the only good thing about that is to look at them. And nothing else. You never find a bodybuilder that build muscle so they can do some hard work where they use the muscle. None. All it is just to look at. That's what it is. The bodybuilding, they're bodybuilders, they build their muscles so people can look at it. They first look at themselves, because they stand in front of the mirror and do all sorts of poses and look at themselves. And they were hoping that people are looking at them. See? When you talk about bodybuilding when it comes to church, we are not like that. We don't build church to be beautiful and impressive so people can just look at them. When it comes to church, we build church so we can be more effective in serving the Lord. And how do you build churches? How do you build a church that is effective in making disciples, in getting to know Christ and making him known? And that's what our text is about this morning. And I'm going to ask Sasimani to read my text for me, because he reads better than I do. Thank you, Sas. Let's listen to what Paul is saying.
Ephesians 4, 1-16. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself.
Thank you, sis. So how can we build a church that is effective in making disciples? First of all, Paul here is telling us to work on a certain things. The first one is work on unity. You see, when we study scripture, we learn of different parts that things are in order. When I was a young Christian, I quickly wanted to work for God. So I was so busy doing all sorts of things, trying to serve the Lord, because I thought that's how I would please the Lord, is to basically to work for him. I made a lot of mistakes. And as we read the Bible, it's important that we know the doctrine first. See, for example, that story about Martha and Mary. You know, Martha and Mary invited Jesus to come for a meal, and Jesus turned up. They hadn't finished cooking, and Martha was so busy in preparing the meal, and Mary sat down to listen to Jesus. And when Martha complained, Jesus told her that that Mary has chosen the better one, better part. He did not say that she was wrong in cooking the meal. He basically said that there are order of things. When it comes to order of importance, it's far more important to listen to Jesus, and then we cook the meal. I think that's what's the message. And Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, took the first three chapters to explain the doctrine, to make sure the people in Ephesians understand the doctrine first. And we had the previous messages trying to indwell in us our status in Jesus Christ, who we are. We are created and chosen way back from the beginning to be holy and blameless. And we have all the blessings, the heavenly blessings, and all the the marvelous status as children of God. And after giving us all those marvelous attributes of the children of God, Paul moves on in this chapter to address, so what does that mean? And he used the word therefore to begin the first verse. And he says, if I can find my note. He says, therefore, make every effort to maintain. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, walk in manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So basically, what Jesus is saying here, now you understand who you are. I'm asking you to therefore walk in a manner consistent with that calling. We are called to be Christians, so we walk in the way that is consistent with that calling. See, the first part of the book is sitting down, because we are told that we are seated in the heavenly places. So we sit and learn the doctrine, and in this part, so the action word in the first three chapters is sit and learn about who we are. In this part, we are told to walk, to walk in the manner worthy of our calling. So to keep the unity, we need the first thing to check our attitude. Because Paul goes on in the next two verses to list seven different attitudes that we're supposed to have. See, when I have differences with Stephen, in my own personal way, I want him to change. In order for me to get along with him, he needs to change. I pray God change him in order for me to get along with him. But you see what Paul is explaining here? No, you have to look in yourself, to your own attitude. Because quite often, that's what we do as people. We want the other person to change in order for us to get along with. What Paul is saying, look into your own heart. And he said, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another, in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In those couple of verses, there are seven different attitudes. He mentioned loneliness. He's supposed to be in loneliness. Loneliness is the same word for humility. I assume that Paul was thinking of what he says in Philippians 2, verse 5 and 6, saying, have the attitude which was in Jesus Christ, that even though he was God, he didn't count it as something to hang on to. But he humbled himself even to the death and the death on the cross. And that's the loneliness that we are talking about. The word gentleness. See, gentleness is about great strength that is contained. You think about a lion that is tamed. There is the potential to be very strong and explosive, but being tamed, that is gentleness. That lion became gentle. And you see, Jesus himself is the master of gentleness. He is saying in Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble. There is long suffering. This word is commonly used when working with the dynamite, excuse me. And long suffering, and basically, if you have a long fuse, then you light it, and it will take a while for it to explode. So that means when I am dealing with Phil, and Phil is continuing to annoy me, I need to contain myself. That is long suffering. hold myself together, not to explode, even though I have the potential to explode like a dynamite, okay? Bear with one another. That means you just put up with one another. Because we live in churches as community. We have a whole lot of things that really annoy other people. I may pick my nose a lot in front of people, or, you know, all sorts of things. That really annoys you. But you see, I said before that when we get to heaven, there are full of people that really annoys you in the church. You might as well get used to it. And in love, see, agape love is the love that holds the marriage together. You don't really count anything wrong about the one you love. You do everything for the goodness of that person. It's the love that even though your children annoy you all the time and not do things, but you don't have any choice but to love them. And being diligent is a word that he used when the Roman soldiers was sent to the fight. Because the fight is just whoever comes alive, and that's it. So the word means make every effort to survive. Because if you're not, you're gone. And the word diligent here, that we do everything to preserve the unity within the church. See, when we went to the game in Tonga, the name of the Tongan team is Matema Tonga. That means you die for Tonga. And why should you die for Tonga? But the concept is interesting, because if there is anything Tongan, then it's something that is worth dying for. And the word diligent here is exactly the same concept. You make every effort to preserve the unity within the church and in the bond of peace. So these are characteristics that Paul is talking about. You look at yourself and you follow these. Rather than me demanding that Steve changes, I myself have to change. That begins the journey to unity. And the second one, focus on what we have in common. Verse 4 and 6. Therefore, there is one body and one spirit, just also as we were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. As I prepared this the other day, I realized that I spoke of this sometime last year. And this verse was really, those verses were very hard to explain. And I draw a picture that explains the whole connection, because every element in these verses are components of our salvation process. And I'll follow through that. So we have God the Father, who loves us. And because he sent his Son to die on the cross for us. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then you become part of the whole body. And if you are part of God's family, then you have the hope of glory, spending eternity with God. So that is one God, the Father, through all, in all, and then one Lord, Jesus Christ, one faith, if you believe in Jesus Christ, one baptism and one Holy Spirit, one body, one hope. See, this, what we have in common with everybody is the way and the process by which you were saved. See, I was saved in the same way, and the person who annoys me was saved by the same way, in the same way. So Paul is saying, focus on our own heart first, and secondly, focus on what we have in common. You see, the the price of your salvation is exactly the same price of my salvation. And it's exactly the same price for the salvation of the person that annoys you, that drives you crazy. So just focus on that, because we have our salvation, a very common thing. And thirdly, appreciate the differences given as a measure of Christ's gift. See verse 7 to 10. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says that when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens, so that he might fill all things. There is quite a bit of stuff to unpack here, and I'll attempt to unpack it. It's not very easy. Hopefully you can follow me. Drink first. The picture that Paul is using here is one of the returning of a victorious king. Okay? In the psalm, David wrote this psalm to express Psalm 68, by the way. He seems to be quoting Psalm 68 here. When the king goes out, he has to go out of Jerusalem, that is descending. And after the battle, he goes back to Jerusalem with victory. And he goes back, he's ascending back to Jerusalem with spoils and stuff, slaves, captives, right? And that's the concept. But he starts here with saying, where am I? Excuse me. My notes is everywhere. Yeah. He starts by saying that God has given us different gifts. And when he ascended, he gave us this different abilities. There are abilities. He has the ability to lead the worship. One person has the ability to organize things in the kitchen. All the different gifts are part of what we received from Christ when he ascended. But Paul is quoting from Psalm 68, verse 18, and the concept that I'm talking about. So when David wanted to go to war, he goes down with his army, win the battle, return back with the spoil and everything. And in Psalm 68, people give gifts to the king, which is contrast to what Paul is saying here at the end of the verse. Because in here, Jesus gave gift to men, but the returning king, men gave gift to the king. So why are the differences? Basically, when the king was returning with the king with the wind, and everybody is bringing gold, silver, whatever they got from the war, from the spoil, and they give to the king a share of that in the form of tithing. And that's how the king used to run the country, to build the roads and do all sorts of things. In Jesus Christ, the reference to Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth and go down to the lower part in order to win the battle. And when he came back to heaven, he took with him captives, a whole heaps of captives. It's a very important statement here, because he didn't just set you free. He basically take away what captivates you. For example, if I take Dean as my slave, let's say Dean is coming from Ashurst, and he's my slave. And if the power of Ash has come and overpowers me and set him free, then they go away, I can get him back again to be my slave, right? But if Ashes wants to set him free for good, that instead of setting him free, they take me captive. So lock me up so I won't do it again to you. And what Paul is saying here, that's what Christ had done. He came to enslave what is bugging you, what enslaving us. So we have been captivated by sin, death, and hell. And what Jesus did, he went down all the way to the lower part of the earth and ascended all the way beyond the heavens and sit in the right hand of the Father. So the power of Satan and death and hell has no power over you. So you can be absolutely free. And that is very interesting. And one of the things that is a result of this as well, he also make us, gave us gifts. So when he ascended, he gave us gifts. And he mentioned a number of gifts in here. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. In most version, English version, the pastors and teachers are actually the same word. But all this work, without going to the deep details of how these are, it's all about the role of teaching and feeding the flock. See, the apostle reference to the apostle of Jesus Christ. There are certain qualifications that makes a person as an apostle. And we don't have apostle per se in our day, but the role and the function of the apostle is what we exercise in the leaders of the church. And there are also prophets. The prophets usually tell what is going to happen in the future. But one of the most important role of the prophet is basically bring people back to align their lifestyle and the way they live with the godly standard and what the Bible is teaching. And the evangelist is someone that goes out with the same message, the message of the gospel, and to change people's lives. And the pastors and teachers are actually the same thing. The pastor, someone who oversees the flock, and teacher is basically feeding, because the role of a pastor is not only protecting the flock, but also take them to where the grass is green and feed them properly. And those are the role and the certain gifts. So what this text is telling us, that the foundation I'm trying to move this. So he gave the men certain gifts so we can run the church. You see, when Jesus ascended to heaven, he gave the men certain gifts in order to operate the church. And one of the questions, the end of that verse, so he might fill all. The questions that we need to ask, why did Jesus have to ascend back to heaven? Because what he says in the verse, so he may fill all the earth. So can you imagine, because people say, oh, wouldn't it be far better to have a good relationship with someone you can talk to and walk with? But you can imagine that if Jesus was only living in Palestine and you have to collect all your money all year round in order to go and visit him, and by the time you get there, there's a whole queue of people lining out to meet him as well. And you would have only 5 minutes because there's a long queue. But when Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit comes. So everybody can have get access to the Holy Spirit, to Jesus Christ. We pray to Jesus Christ. The other church does the same thing. The people in Tonga are praying for the same king. And that's why it was very important for Jesus Christ to ascend back to heaven after victory, overthrowing the power of Satan on earth. So the first one, we work towards unity. See, we have to check our heart. We have to focus on what the common thing about us. And lastly, we need to appreciate the difference that we have. You have different gifts. I have different gifts. Aren't you glad that you are not like me? But you see, it is the grace of God that we are not the same. It was given. Was given. Our differences was given to God for the purpose of unity. Okay? And lastly, the building of the body. Verse 11 to 16. See, the foundation is Scripture, as I said. If you build the church, you have got to focus on the role of these men, the apostles. Because when it references the apostle, but the apostle wrote everything they experienced when they had Jesus, and the writing of the prophets, and the role of the pastors and the different people who lead the church is to teach the Scripture. You can never find a church that is strong without strong doctrine, without strong foundation on the Word. And the building of the church, see, the foundation is the Scripture, as I spoke about, and the maturity is measured by the unity. See, the effective church in making disciples, Paul is saying all these things, and he said this, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by the waves of and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head of the church, even Christ, from whom the whole body is being fitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, because the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. These verses is so full. As I look through the commentaries and the messages of people, there are actually about five different messages in there, but put together here. But what Paul is talking here, how would you measure a church, the effectiveness of a church? The first thing, the unity of faith. Are we united in faith? Because one of the main things that we need to work on is how differences, because sometimes I believe in something else and Phil is believing in something else. That causes division. And we need to think about how can we make the unity of faith a strong thing. Number two, the knowledge of the Son of God. See, our first motto is to know Christ and make him known. Do we know Jesus Christ? How do you know Jesus Christ? Because the first thing in knowledge of Jesus Christ is to ask him to come and live in you. And he will reveal himself to you. You know, if you are a father, if you are parents, one of the things that you pray about every day is that Jesus Christ reveal himself to your children. And they go through hardship, but you pray that Christ will let them know. Do we know Jesus Christ? As a mature man, measure of status belongs to the fullness of Christ. Mm-hmm. The expression is like being like Christ. You are as mature as you are like Christ. Can you check how you talk? Do you think Christ will talk like that? This week, there had been a number of things that came my way, and I didn't know how to deal with some of them. And the main thing I did, I asked Lord, Lord, what would you do in a situation like this? But sometimes I run with what I think is right within my mind. But the reality is, it's only Christ. Am I like Christ in doing this? And sometimes I say things that definitely Christ wouldn't do that. And I ask God forgiveness. It is not easy. The other characteristics that is mentioned by Paul is not easily tossed around by different doctrines. There are so many doctrines that is coming our way today. Oh man, some of them are so out of this world. But you see, when we are solid in the word and understanding of who Jesus Christ is, that we are not easily tossed around by that. The other thing is, Paul is mentioned the growth of individual parts of the body in love. It means that every single one of us, we need to grow. Because if my arm is grown too big, but my legs is not growing at all, that can't carry my arm, then I have a problem. So all of us have different functions, and we want every single one of us to grow in order for the body to grow. So bodybuilding, if you watch those bodybuilders, they want every part of their body to be proportional. They grow in the same way. An individual part, we need to grow and mature to be like Christ. So that is for us. What will we do to make sure that we are like Christ? Because we are as mature as we are like Christ. Are we Christ-like in the way we talk? Are we Christ-like in the way we raise our children? Are we Christ-like in the way we treat our work? Or are we cheating at work? See, the growth of the body is measured by the unity and Christ-likeness. Are we that mature? I want to point three things. I spoke in the beginning about this game that I went to. See, there was a sacrifice that changed hearts. When I look, I would try to analyze, why are these people doing this? They drop everything they do to come to a game. People flew from America, Australia, Tonga, everywhere to attend a game. But you see what happened? There were a number of guys in there that made big sacrifices. Five guys were named to be playing for Australia and New Zealand. Big money. And they gave it up in order to play for Tonga for nothing. And that touched the hearts of every Tongan everywhere. So they drop to come to a game to cheer on to them. You know, Christianity is like that. Someone made the sacrifice to leave heaven and the glory that he rightfully his in order to come to die on the cross to save you. Who are you? Who am I? But that sacrifice touches our heart. And when it comes to unity of the church, then we need to think about how much it has cost, what sacrifice that has happened in order to bring us to the family of God. Secondly, differences were dropped when the focus was on the kingdom. You see our little kingdom? When the focus is the well-being of our little kingdom, everybody dropped their differences. The people who were there didn't mean that they get on. But when the focus is focusing on the well-being and the reputation of our little nation. Everybody dropped their differences in order to be there, to be part of the hooray for our team. Do we do that? See, our focus is the kingdom of God. And when it comes to the to be the focus of working for the kingdom, do we drop our differences? Or will we raise our differences as a mean of dividing, of division? Lastly, the king is glorified when we work in unity. See, in that game, there was one guy who probably the happiest man among the whole lot. It was our king. Can you imagine how he felt? He has said publicly how much he enjoyed and proud to be in that game because he watched his small people, enjoy and praise being Tongan. You know, he was a very happy man to watch his people enjoy, come together in unison like that. You know, when we are united as the church, there's one particular guy who's really having fun, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. How united are we? Are we focusing on what our commonalities are, or are we magnifying the differences that we have? You see, when it comes to gift, when the gifts are abused, it divides churches. May the King be glorified through our unity as a church. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we come together as the church and thank you for what you have taught us in your word. Help us, Lord, to focus on our unity and what is common among us. We are sinful people that have all been saved through the sacrifice you made on the cross. And Lord, we want to acknowledge that we are weak and we need the power of your Holy Spirit to lead us forward. And we pray, Lord, that as we go out from here, that we glorify you by having a unity of mind and building your church, a church that gets to know your Son, Jesus Christ, and make it known in this world and in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.